Outreach, an LGBTQ Catholic resource created by Jesuit-run America magazine, recently ran an article by a Protestant biblical scholar claiming that we should read the Bible to be more, surprise, more inclusive and welcoming of LGBTQ people. We're going to take apart that article today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sammons, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before I get started, just want to encourage people to smash that like button, to subscribe to the channel, but don't notify. Also, let other people know about it. I really appreciate those who do. And the more you like it, the more you subscribe to it and stuff like that, the more the magic algorithms get out there and tell other people about it. So I appreciate that. Also, you can follow us on all the different social media channels at Crisis Mag. That's just at Crisis Mag. Okay, so let's jump into it. So on Sunday, I think it was it Sunday? Yes, on Sunday, I believe it was, Outreach.Faith published an article. Now, Outreach.Faith, what is that? That is a relatively new outreach ministry resource from America Magazine. The editor is Father James Martin. And if you know anything about Father James Martin, then you know that this will be an outreach that promotes homosexuality, transgenderism, things like that. And sure enough, that's exactly what it is. It says that it is a, it says, we hope to offer news, resources, and community for LGBTQ Catholics. First, I want to say before anybody else mentions it, because they'd be right, there is no such thing as an LGBTQ Catholic, because Catholic, you aren't identified by your sexual orientation or by your mental illness, for example, transgenderism, something like that. And so there is no such thing as an LGBTQ Catholic. I will use that phrase some during this because that's what the people I'm talking about use. I might just be quoting them or just to make it clear who I'm talking about. So I just want to make sure that's off the table. I know there's no such thing as an LGBTQ Catholic in the sense of you're identified. God does not identify us by our sexual orientation, by some disorder that we have in ourselves. Okay, that being said, so this is an Outreach.Faith offers news, resources, and community for LGBTQ Catholics, for their families and friends, and for those who minister to them in the Catholic Church around the world. And they want to provide a home for LGBTQ people. So basically, the website is all things gay. I mean, just basically transgenderism, homosexuality, anything you can think of like that. It's made to promote that. Now, this came out, I think it came out earlier this year. I haven't followed it that closely. I've seen a little bit about it. But I noticed that they were making a huge deal last week about an upcoming article that they were going to publish by a prominent and renowned scripture scholar. They made that a big deal. They kept saying in their promotion of it, a prominent, renowned biblical scholar. They want to make it clear that whoever this person was, they didn't say who it was at first. Whoever this person was quite the scripture scholar, and he was going to opine about what the Bible really says about LGBTQ people and about how we're supposed to treat them and things like that. Now, even before the article came out, immediately I thought there's something wrong here, because a biblical scholar, no matter how renowned he may be, no matter how prominent he may be, cannot go against what the tradition of the church has always said when it comes to how we read the Bible. So that doesn't really matter. And really what it is, though, it's another example of how the left particularly has a disease of expertitis, meaning they love to put experts as the most important thing, that we look to experts on everything. So when it came to COVID and health and things like that, it was Dr. Fauci. If Dr. Fauci said something, it had to be true. Even though he was contradicted all the time himself, he would say something that wouldn't be true. We found out it wasn't true later. We still had to follow the experts. They do this in scripture studies as well. They look at the experts as the current modern biblical experts, i.e. people with lots of degrees after their name, lots of letters, I should say, after their name, lots of degrees, who have written for academic journals, things like that. And that's the people we need to look to when it comes to understanding the Bible. And the modern ones, too. Not necessarily the greatest scripture scholar who has ever lived, St. Thomas Aquinas, not somebody like that, but only people today. And so they separate themselves from tradition, from common sense, from the faith of the church, the sense of fidelium. They separate themselves from all that, and they just put all their faith in modern experts. And so that's a real problem. Now, after this article came out, which we're going to talk about here in a minute, Father Martin himself published this video on his Twitter account to talk about how great it is. I'm going to run it here for you, and you can watch it or listen to it if you're just listening.
Hi, everyone. I'm Father Jim Martin for Outreach.Faith. For many LGBTQ people, the Bible can be a very scary thing, and it's not surprising with its condemnations of homosexuality. That's why we're so happy to have, honored to have, one of the world's most renowned and respected scripture scholars, Walter Brueggemann, who writes for us this week on how to interpret those passages. One of the things he points out is that the Bible rarely speaks with one voice on any topic, and one of the reasons that we hear more about the texts of rigor, as he calls them, is that they are proclaimed so loudly by anti-LGBTQ people, rather than the texts of welcome, which are just as prevalent, if not more prevalent, in the Bible, about welcoming those on the margins. In the end, Brueggemann says that the message of the Bible to LGBTQ people is welcome, and that the message of the gospel is full inclusion. I can't do justice to this very subtle, and I would say groundbreaking, article by Walter Brueggemann. So I encourage you to please read it, meditate on it, share it with your friends, because I think it's going to help a lot of LGBTQ people feel more comfortable with the Bible and more welcome in the church. Thanks very much, and God bless you.
Okay, so there's a lot to unpack there. I'm not going to unpack his video because I'm going to go through the article itself and show why this is wrong. But you see right there that, again, he's saying it's this prominent scripture scholar. Walter Brueggemann is who it is. And so who is Walter Brueggemann? Well, he is a Protestant, American Protestant Old Testament scholar and theologian who is widely considered one of the most influential Old Testament scholars of the last several decades. That's from his Wikipedia page. And he is a very prominent scripture scholar. There's no doubt about it. But I think one thing we should note is he's a prominent Protestant scripture scholar. Now, remember, Outreach.Faith claims to be a Catholic resource for LGBTQ members. So what exactly are they doing promoting a Protestant biblical scholar? I mean, last week I talked about ecumenism, the problems of it. Here's another example of it. And there's so many other problems here, but that's just one example of a problem here. Okay, here's the thing. When it comes to Protestant scholars in the Bible, it's not that we can't learn anything from Protestant scholars of the Bible. In fact, I'm doing a study of the Gospel of St. John right now. I've been doing it for a while, and I have a couple books by Protestant scholars about the Gospel of John that I refer to at times because they can help us with certain things. For example, maybe explaining the meaning of a Greek word in context of the times, like what's the history of this Greek word that John uses, for example, and what's the history behind it that might give us a little bit more meaning to what that word, what John means by using that particular Greek word. There's an example. They might be able to tell us about the social setting of the Gospels or the Old Testament, something like that. There's things like that that we can glean information from Protestant biblical scholars, even atheist biblical scholars, in some sense, you could learn something from. However, when it comes to interpretation, which is what this article is, when it comes to interpretation, really, we should not be looking at Protestant scholars for interpretation of biblical texts. Why? Because, and here's the fundamental point we have to remember when we're looking at what Brueggemann is writing here and what Father Martin is pushing. You can only understand the sacred scriptures in the context of the Catholic Church. Again, you can only understand the sacred scriptures in the context of the Catholic Church. What do I mean by that? The Catholic Church is the entity which gave birth to the scriptures. It was written, the scriptures written, the New Testament was written within the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is the ones who decided what would be scripture, compiled it, put it together, made it into a Bible. And our understanding of it comes through generation after generation of reading the scriptures and meditating upon it within the Catholic Church. So an interpretation that is outside of that church, that rejects fundamental aspects of the Catholic Church, simply is not one that Catholics should follow. So the fact that Outreach.Faith thinks that because he's prominent in the eyes of the world, this Brueggemann guy, because he's prominent in the eyes of the world, then we need to listen to him as Catholics, what he thinks about what the Bible really means. It shows a fundamentally flawed way of understanding our faith, understanding how we're supposed to read and interpret the sacred scriptures. We simply should not be looking to a Protestant expert on the Bible as for any type of interpretive help on understanding the Bible. So that's an important point that we need to remember. Another thing I want to say before I go to this article, the article itself, is we have to remember the language it's used. It's never as clear cut as we'd like it to be, because frankly, when you're working for the devil, you tend to lie. You tend to, more importantly, you hide what you really mean. You use language, like, for example, the whole language promoting abortion is promoting choice. Well, we all know what choice means in the context of abortion. It means the ability to kill your baby. It has nothing to do with choice. It has to do with being able to kill your baby. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to LGBTQ people. The whole language is one of inclusion, one of welcoming. Well, what does that actually mean? We all know what that actually means if we're paying attention. It means accepting sin. It means saying, okay, this person is committing sins that cry to God for vengeance, that are condemned throughout church history in the sacred scriptures. Even Father Martin says in the video that the Bible has passages that condemn homosexuality. But what the language of welcoming and inclusion means is, we do not want to call them to repentance for those sins. And this is the important point here. Absolutely, people who struggle with same-sex attraction and people who believe they're actually not the sex that God made them, those people are welcome in the church. They're welcome to be healed. They're welcome to repent. They're called to repentance. And then they're welcomed into the church. That's what the welcoming is. What they want, meaning people like Brueggemann, well, I don't even know what he wants. He's not even Catholic. But somebody like Father Martin wants is acceptance of their sin, saying that you don't have to change your lifestyle. You don't have to repent. You don't have to be healed of your mental illness about transgenderism. You can just accept that your homosexual acts are okay. There's nothing wrong with them. Or thinking that you're a man when you're really a woman is okay. You don't have to do anything. And that's what they're really saying. So whenever we see welcoming and inclusion, that's what we really are being told is accept their sin. And that's why it's problematic. Obviously, it's not that we don't want to welcome sinners. I mean, each one of us is a sinner and we all want to be welcome in the church. But first, like Jesus said, like John the Baptist said, we repent and then we believe in the gospel. Okay, so let me pull up the article here. I have it on the screen for people, but I will also read through it so people who are just listening will know exactly what I'm saying here, what the article says. So basically, again, the article starts off by saying Walter Brueggemann, one of the world's most renowned biblical scholars, is trying to act like that means anything. That literally means nothing. The fact that he's a renowned biblical scholar in today's world, when scripture scholarship is so problematic, that means nothing. Okay, so it says what scripture has to say. And what's interesting is that Brueggemann, like Martin said, acknowledges that there are texts in the Bible that reject homosexuality, that say homosexuality is terrible. For example, Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And in Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be put to death. Their blood is upon them. And it also talks about other passages here. There's no ambiguity in them, Brueggemann says. And he's right. There is no ambiguity in them. It's interesting because for a number of years, I remember a lot of proponents of homosexuality within the Christian world tried to act like those passages didn't really exist, or you could somehow explain them away in context. He actually does, Brueggemann does admit that, yes, they clearly say what they mean, what they say, that they're condemning homosexual acts. End of story. And then he quotes, of course, the passage from St. Paul. He quotes all of it, but he says that men giving up natural intercourse with women were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own person the due penalty for their error. So now he says Paul's intention is here is not fully clear. But you know, he does admit that Paul takes disordered sexual relations as the ultimate affront. And that is exactly right. And I'm interesting. He called them disordered himself. They are disordered. And so essentially he's admitting that the scriptures have passages that reject homosexual activity. And I give him credit for that. But then he tries to explain it away. He says, given these most frequently cited texts that we may designate as texts of rigor, note that phrase, texts of rigor. That's an important point he's making there. He's trying to say that there are certain texts that are rigorous against homosexuality, which suggests that there's texts that are not rigorous against homosexuality. But then what he does is, he says then, on the question of gender equality or gender equity and inclusiveness, consider the following to be set alongside the most frequently cited texts. We may designate these texts as texts of welcome. So what he's doing is he has texts of welcome versus texts of rigor. And the key here is, and this is the most important point of what he says, and you notice it, Father Martin said in his video. He says, start with the awareness that the Bible does not speak with a single voice on any topic. Okay, in the most plain reading of what he means, that might be somewhat true, but it's ultimately heresy. The Bible is a collection of many books over a very long period of time, probably around 1,000 years or more. However, it does have a single voice. You know whose voice it is? It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. As Catholics, we believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God is the author of the Bible, not just individual texts or passages, but the entire Bible. Now, he used men, and maybe I think probably all the biblical authors were men. He used men to write them, and those men really did have their own voices. And so therefore, there is also multiple voices in the scriptures in the sense that how David writes in the Psalms is different than how Paul might write his epistles, or how John wrote the Gospel of John or the letters of John or Revelation. So yeah, there's different voices in the sense that if I write something, it's going to be written in a different voice than if somebody else wrote it. However, because God is also the author of all the biblical texts, the entire Bible, the Bible does speak with a single voice, his voice, the voice of God. So ultimately, this is heretical to say that the Bible does not speak with a single voice on any topic. Now, Brueggemann saying that, that's okay, whatever. He's a Protestant scholar. It doesn't really matter. But the fact that a supposedly Catholic website and a Catholic priest, Father Martin, is saying this is true, that's where it gets very problematic. He said, inspired by God as it is, all sorts of persons have a say in the complexity of Scripture, and we are under mandate to listen as best we can to all of its voices. So again, what he's really doing is saying, because if you read the article, what he's really saying is that there are multiple voices that contradict each other, that are not together in what they say. And that really goes against the idea of the Holy Spirit being the single author of the Bible. So again, we have our texts of rigor and our texts of welcome. Well, then when you look at the texts of welcome, I mean, it's kind of pitiful because none of these texts of welcome at all refer to homosexuality, sexual sin, or anything like that. It mentions eunuchs, and he tries to equate eunuchs with transgender people. I mean, that's really hard. I mean, I can't even believe he's doing that with a straight face. It just shows that you have to have a PhD in order to be that dumb. I would argue to think that a eunuch is the same as somebody who is a man who thinks they're a woman. A eunuch did not think he was now a woman. He still knew he was a man. So anyway, though, but if you look at the text that he uses, so for example, Isaiah 56:3-8, do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his temple. And do not let the eunuch say, I'm just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument, a name better than sons and daughters. Well, hold on a second. Right there, we can see the problem here. These eunuchs are following God. They're keeping his commandments. They're holding fast his covenant. That means that's the whole point here is the welcome is not in the sacred scriptures, welcome is never completely without certain conditions. Jesus himself says, if you keep my commandments, you will be my friend. Basically, he's saying, I'm only going to be friends with you if you keep my commandments. Now, if I said something like that to somebody, if I said, hey, I'll be friends with you, but only if you obey me, you should look at me crazy. That's not being a very good friend. But when the Lord God himself says it, then it's meaningful because he knows what's best for you is to keep his commandments. And so he will be your friend. So any text of welcoming, as Brueggemann will call them, there always is a conditional welcome that you have to follow the commandments of the Lord. That's what it says right here. And then he goes down, he talks about Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. And then Brueggemann says, no qualification, no exclusion. That's actually not true. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you means take my commandments, take the things that I wish that I wish you to do, take them upon you and learn from me, meaning follow my commandments, do what I say. So there is a qualification to coming to the Lord. There always is a qualification. And so it's really difficult to see this, these texts of welcome that he talks about. He wants to put them in complete contradiction to the texts of rigor. Yet you can see that the texts of welcome, they do have conditions. They do have ways in which we're supposed to follow God in order to be welcome. Okay, let's go down a little bit further. He talks about that there is how St. Paul says.
We'll be back after a quick break.
Playlist shuffled? Check. Drinks on ice? Check. ZBiotics? Make the most of your time with friends by starting your evening with ZBiotics, the only pre-alcohol probiotic designed to make those rough mornings after drinking alcohol a thing of the past. ZBiotics is key for those who live for the moment. Visit ZBiotics.com to learn more.
And he actually tries to contradict Paul in Galatians from Paul in Romans. He says in Galatians, he says, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ. No ethnic distinctions, no class distinctions, no gender distinctions. Well, in the sense that God calls all, absolutely, there are no distinctions. That's exactly what St. Paul is saying. But there is a distinction. There are sin distinctions. If somebody is living in sin and refuses to repent, refuses to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, then they are not one in Christ. That has always been the teaching of church. It's the teaching of our Lord. When you're in mortal sin, you are not one in Christ. So what St. Paul is saying here is everybody, without exception, is called to be one in Christ. But in that call, there is the qualification that you actually follow the call of Christ, that you follow the commandments, that you don't live in sin. And so that's an important point that he's missing here. Now, later in the article, he says, finally, among the texts I will cite is the remarkable narrative of Acts of the Apostles 10. The Apostle Peter has raised objections to eating food that, according to the purity codes, is unclean. Thus, he adheres to the rigor of the priestly codes, not unlike the ones we have seen in Leviticus. His objection, however, is created by a voice that he takes to be the voice of the Lord. And so basically, what's happening here is that Peter is told by God, there is no such thing as unclean food as we understood it in the old Leviticus code. Those are no longer valid. And so Brueggemann says, this is a remarkable moment in the life of Peter and the life of the church, for it makes clear that the social ordering governed by Christ is beyond the bounds of the rigor of the old exclusivism. However, what Brueggemann doesn't mention is that a council of the church actually came together in Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, and they said, okay, how are things new in Christ when it comes to the law? And they did reject some of these aspects of the old covenant, such as the food laws. However, in Acts 15:29, the council decides that one of the things that still will be impacting Christians in order to be part of this new covenant is that you commit no sexual immorality. I think it's very interesting that Brueggemann would mention Acts 10, bring that up as a text of inclusion, and yet forget to mention that the codification of that, of what Peter learns, St. Peter learns in Acts 10, happens in Acts 15, in which the church says, yes, it is true the food laws no longer apply. However, there are still qualifications to your welcome. There should be no sexual immorality. The very thing that Brueggemann is trying to undercut, sexual immorality. So I think that was interesting to say. Another thing, and so like ultimately what happens is he then says, he talks about like, let me get to this part. He says, it is impossible to harmonize the mandates to exclusion in Leviticus and Deuteronomy with the welcome stance of Isaiah, Matthew, Galatians, and Acts 10. It's not impossible. In fact, it's super easy, barely inconvenience, as one of my favorite YouTube channels would say. It's just what I was I've been talking about here. The texts of rigor, as he calls them, it's a stupid qualification, but those texts, they set out what it means to follow the Lord, what it means, what are the rules for following. Now, when it comes to the Old Testament, some of those rules have been superseded by the new covenant, for example, the food laws, but there are certain aspects of things we have to follow. The texts of inclusion say, if you follow those commandments, you are welcome. There is a big if in the welcome. You are not welcome if you do not follow those commands. Now, does that mean only saints can join the church? Of course not. The point is that when we come to the Lord, we repent. We reject our sinful behavior, and we say we will strive to sin no more. And when we do fall, we will come back to you and repent again in the sacrament of confession. That's how you harmonize these texts. This is how the church has always harmonized it. Even though this modern Protestant scholar can't harmonize it, the church has harmonized it for 2,000 years. And so the fact that Father James Martin thinks that this is some new insight of his is just frankly, it's crazy. I mean, Brueggemann says the work of reading the Bible responsibly is the process of adjudicating these texts that will not be fit together. They actually do fit together quite nicely. Okay, so let me see. Is there anything else? The article goes on, and I'm probably going to not go through all of it, but I do want to mention a few other points. He has these five keys to basically understanding how to he identify five things he has learned concerning interpretation. And these are just a lot of problems with it. Number one, all interpretation filters the text through the interpreter's life. He says, all interpretation filters the text through life experience of the interpreter. The matter is inescapable and cannot be avoided. Okay, there's some truth to that. How I read the Bible is going to be different than how somebody else reads the Bible. I'm going to bring my life experience to that. I get that. However, the problem is with what he's saying is an absolute is that the church is our interpreter of the Bible. And so when we read the sacred scriptures, that is the way we read them. We try to enter into the mind of the church when we read the sacred scriptures. So it's not just our life experience. Because the funny thing is that's exactly what he's doing. He admits it. His life experiences is to accept pro-LGBTQ propaganda and to push it. And so he's going to interpret the scriptures accordingly. In scripture scholarship, there's this idea of you have exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis, and this comes from the Greek word, the X, is you are trying to get out what the text is saying. Eisegesis, eis for in, the Greek word for in, is you're trying to put something into it. And that's exactly what Brueggemann's doing. There is no way on earth that any of the people who wrote the so-called texts of welcome, in whether it be Isaiah, St. Peter, St. Paul, were thinking that we should accept homosexuality, that we should accept transgenderism. They would just thought transgenderism is just crazy. There's no way that that's what they thought. And there's no way the church has ever thought that. And so we can't read that into the text, like Brueggemann is doing. His second point is context inescapably looms large interpretation. There are no texts without context, and there are no interpreters without context that positions one to read in a distinct way. Well, Brueggemann's right. The problem, though, is that as a Protestant, he rejects the most important context, which is tradition. The Bible is not some text that sits outside of human history. It's inside of it. And it's specifically inside church history, inside tradition, our tradition, which dates back all the way to the Jewish times, to Moses, Abraham, all the way back there. That's the context. And in that context, we see that never have Christians or Jews accepted homosexual acts as moral until today. And so therefore, if you read the scriptures outside of that context, you're not going to understand them properly. Okay, let me scroll down a little bit. Texts do not come as one at a time. I thought this was interesting. He says, texts do not come at us one at a time, but always in clusters through a trajectory of interpretation. Thus, it may be correct to say that our several church denominations are importantly trajectories of interpretation. Okay, that is 100% heretical from a Catholic point of view. Other denominations, Christian denominations such as Methodism, I think he's United Methodist, Brueggemann is, Presbyterianism, Lutheranism, they're not other trajectories of interpretation. They are. They're heretical trajectories of interpretation. And so they don't really tell us anything that we need to know. Also, I just want to mention that he says, like, okay, we are in a crisis of the other. We are for now deeply situated in a crisis of the other. We face folk who are quite unlike us, and their presence among us is inescapable. Brueggemann acts like this is the first time in history people have ever been with people not like themselves. Hello, have you ever heard of the Roman Empire? When St. Paul is writing, he's living in and traveling throughout the Roman Empire, which was incredibly diverse. The idea, and incredibly diverse morally too. It's not like St. Paul didn't know that homosexuality existed and wasn't even prevalent in certain aspects of Roman society. So he lives in this incredibly diverse world. It's not like he's not around people who are unlike him. He's always around people who are unlike him. And yet he wrote what he wrote in Romans 1. So it's just this idea that somehow we're living in this diverse, multi-ethnic, multicultural, multiracial, multi-gender. Well, that's stupid. There's always been two sexes. Culture. That was the case in the time that the New Testament was written. Okay, the last thing I want to mention about this article is his interpretive point number 5. The gospel is not to be confused with the Bible. He says, the gospel is not to be confused with or identified with the Bible. The Bible contains all sorts of voices that are inimical to the good news of God's love, mercy, and justice. Okay, here's what's true. The gospel of Walter Brueggemann and the gospel of Father James Martin is not to be confused with the Bible. However, the gospel of Jesus Christ is found in the Bible. And the Bible proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. From page 1, from Genesis 1:1, all the way to the end of Revelation, the Bible proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what he's saying is the good news of God's love, mercy, and justice. He is talking about his view of God's love, mercy, and justice. And that doesn't always identify with the Bible. And he's right about that. It's true that the Bible does not always support his gospel. He says the gospel, unlike the Bible, is unambiguous about God's deep love for all peoples. Well, the Bible is unambiguous about God's deep love for all peoples. But what the problem is that God's deep love for all people means he wants all people to repent and to follow him. And so again, like I said, yes, the gospel of Walter Brueggemann is not to be confused with the Bible. The gospel of outreach.faith is not to be confused with the Bible. And the gospel of Father James Martin is not to be confused with the Bible. So in the end, he basically talks about all these angles of interpretation taken together, authorize a sign for LGBTQ persons. Welcome. Welcome to the neighborhood. Welcome to the gifts of the community. Welcome to the work of the community. Welcome to the continuing emancipatory work of interpretation. And he loves his explanation points there at the end. essentially what he's doing is, so what Brueggemann is doing here, he is engaging in eisegesis. He is trying to shape the Bible rather than being shaped by it. He has a gospel, and as St. Paul says, if anybody declares to you a gospel that is not the gospel that he declared, St. Paul declares to you, let him be anathema. And we can say this about Brueggemann, about Father James Martin. They're proclaiming a gospel that is contrary to the gospel proclaimed by the Catholic Church. And so let them be anathema. He's engaging in this eisegesis. Okay, so I think this was important to go through this because I think it's very important to see how the Bible is looked at and used to try to promote these different things. Promote the local latest propaganda, cultural propaganda, which of course today is mostly the LGBTQ lies, that homosexuality is okay, that transgenderism is normal and not unhealthy, all these things. How can we normalize that? And let's use the Bible to do that. So despite all the hype Outreach.Faith gave to this article, it's simply another article by a liberal biblical scholar that shapes the scriptures in his image. This has been happening for a very long time. If you look at the history of how the Bible has been used as a political tool, Scott Hahn has a great book about this, Politicizing the Bible. It's a very deep scholarly text, but I highly recommend it. Basically, it goes back a long ways, but one, Luther obviously was a key factor in this because he separated the Bible from the church, fundamentally separated it from the church, and that kind of opened the doors for anybody to interpret however they wanted to. And then we see, in the 19th century, that's when we really get the secular scholars, biblical scholars, who take over understanding what the Bible means and trying to tell us what it means. And they go completely afield. Basically, at that point, starting in the 19th century in particular, what we see is secular people trying to shape the scriptures to support what they already think. And so ultimately, it should be discarded. It's not to be listened to. So how should we understand the Bible? Because what I fear is Catholics will kind of just ignore the Bible or turn away from the Bible because it's so misused. It's so abused. But that is not the way to go. If you read, I'm reading, for example, St. Thomas Aquinas' commentary on the Gospel of John. As I said, I'm doing a study of the Gospel of John right now. And St. Thomas's commentary is just so deep, so rich, so beautiful. He was a great scripture scholar. I know we think of him for the Summa Theologica and things like that and scholasticism, but he was a scripture scholar first and foremost. And so we need to really be deep in the scriptures. We have to understand them through prayer and study and in the life of the church, in the light of tradition. That's the only way you can understand scripture. If you feel like in reading the scriptures, you have an interpretation that goes against 2,000 years of tradition, you're wrong. Tradition is right. I don't care what letters are after your name. I don't care how much you're praised by the world. You're wrong, and the tradition is right. And that goes for me too. I have a master's degree in theology. That means nothing when it comes to trying to interpret what the Bible means. It's all about taking what we've received from the church and applying that. And this is rejecting what the church has always said. These texts of welcome, they don't say, all they say is, yes, we do welcome all people, provided that they repent, provided that they reject their old life and become the new man in Jesus Christ. So what I would encourage people, Catholics who want to know more about the Bible, St. Paul Center is probably the best resource you can find. Just, you know, use St. Paul Center's resources, founded by Scott Hahn. It's just a great place for your average Catholic to understand the Bible better in the light of tradition, in the light of Catholic teaching. Okay, well, I think I'm going to call it there. I hope you all enjoyed this and that this helped you understand why specifically this idea of the scripture supposedly allowing sin and allowing homosexuality, allowing transgenderism is false. These articles that try to promote it, I don't care how much they promote it, they don't really do that. So I thought it'd be important to go through it in more detail in this podcast, and hopefully that was helpful for people. Okay, everybody, until next time, God love you.